Our lesson this morning is out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 to 18, judging by the spiritual versus the external viewpoint. A taxing trial is the trauma of having another alleged Christian critique our work for God as being false. In this kind of a trial, we need to view our calling and our ministry accurately so as to evaluate them well. And Paul provided this accurate kind of view in answering his minister critics in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer this morning before we get into His Word. Father, we thank You for the privilege that we have of meeting together this morning. We thank You for the truth that is found in Your Word. We ask for wisdom to be able to apply it, use it this morning, and for insight into making this an essential part of our lives from here on out. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, from 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, the passage that we're starting at this morning, all to the end of his epistle, Paul, in a very direct way, addressed the false apostles' challenge to his ministry at Corinth. Now, as he introduced the subject in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 to 18, he explained the right way to evaluate a ministry. And this is really important, because if we adopt an errant view of the ministry, it's going to lead us into activities that fit that particular viewpoint rather than the viewpoint that God would have us. So as Paul introduced his subject in 2 Corinthians 10, 1 to 18, he explained the right way to evaluate it. And his first point was this, that a true ministry's warfare is spiritual. It is not external, as is used by ungodly people. Verse 1, now I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who am present and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you. See, one of the criticisms that his critics had of him that was that when Paul was with them, he seemed to be very meek and mild. But when he was absent from them, he would write in a very bold way with his letters. And they viewed it as sort of a hypocrisy, that when he was with the people, he was actually afraid of them. So they're reflecting on Paul's style in order to draw from that style an implication in regards to his character, so that they would undermine his character, and then you undermine his ministry as well. And so Paul is alluding to this claim that they had. But in verse 2, he says, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, with what confidence, that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that's fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So Paul introduced his message on the challenges his critics had of his ministry by alluding to one of their charges that claimed that he was meek and gentle in their presence, but conversely bold in his absence in his letters, implying that Paul was carnally afraid of the Corinthians when he was with them. Actually, Paul had hoped that he would not have to be bold in their presence with the boldness he planned for his critics, those who supposed he lived by his sin nature. In reality, Paul and his team did not wage spiritual warfare in the human strength, but focused on the immaterial spiritual realm with the weapons of spiritual gifts and the power of God by faith to pull down strongholds of errant belief with the truth of God in Christ. In fact, Paul planned on using the spiritual power that he had as an apostle, and the apostles of Christ, you'll remember, have supernatural life and death power over believers. I put down Acts chapter 5, 1 to 11, where the apostle Peter was used of the Lord to exercise capital punishment against Ananias and Sapphira because they lied to the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 29 to 11, Paul raised a man from the dead who had actually fallen three stories to his death. So they had life and death authority. And Paul wanted to use this authority to avenge the wrongs done by the false apostles once his readers were freed from their influence. And that was verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, regardless of the criticism that Paul's opponents leveled at him, regardless if they said he did not belong to Christ in verse 7, or that he boasted too much of his apostolic authority in verse 8, or that he was mightier by letter than in person in verses 9 and 10, he urged his readers to note that what he had told them in his absence by letter matched what he told them in person, and that made him upright. Read those verses 6 through 11. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trusts in himself that he is Christ, let him think of himself, think this again, that as he is Christ's, even so we are Christ's. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, for which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such an one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are in absence, such will be also indeed when we are present with you. Now, Paul's warfare was not only spiritual, instead of being external or carnal. Though God's servants are mere servant, or mere human beings, their success, and this is Paul's success as well, is measured in their doing God's will, not externally comparing themselves to others in false spirituality. One of the errant practices of Paul's foes was their preoccupation with evaluating ministry efforts by external and carnal criteria. That left them comparing Paul with themselves using external human methods to commend themselves in an errant, carnal, and prideful way. Notice verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. So, Paul noted that to commend oneself by comparing himself to another person meant he was without understanding, and they explain this in verses 13 to 18. Let me read those verses. But we will not boast of things outside of our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things outside of our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to your rule of abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, not to boast on another man's line of things made ready by our hand. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So, Paul's boast was only in regard to his fulfilling God's assignment for him, and this had included discipling his Corinthian readers. This is something that helps a lot. I know it's helped me a lot in the past. What God wants you to do is not to compare yourself with some other Christian as to what you're achieving. What he wants you to do is to fulfill the assignment that he has for you. And the assignment that he has for you is unique. No other Christian has it. And he's given you the strength, he's given you the ability, he's given you the spiritual gifting to do that assignment that no one, it's a special niche that no one else has. And you'll be judged based upon how well you filled his assignment for you, not how much you did something. I remember as a young man, I was working in alfalfa, and I would run the swather that cut the hay and conditioned it. I had another brother who ran the baler. He'd get up 2 o'clock in the morning and so forth. And the other brother ran the harrow bed that picked up the bales in the field and stacked them by the side of the road. And if I were to have said to my dad, well, I'm concerned about the way Paul's running harrow bed and the way Steve is doing this on the baler, he would say, is that your business? That's mine. I'm the dad here. I'm the head man. What I'm concerned about is, are you swathing properly? You just focus on swathing. That's the assignment I gave you. I didn't give it to Paul. I didn't give it to Steve. I didn't give you the job of the other guys. You focus on this. Do this. And that's very much the way the Lord is. When we stand before him, he's going to judge us, not based upon how we compared with some other Christian somewhere else. It's on, how about the assignment that I gave you and the place that I gave it to you? Now, that assignment had involved Paul's team being the first to reach his Corinthian readers with the gospel, and they would not boast beyond limit in the work of others like the false apostles did in boasting in Paul's work that he'd begun at Corinth. This is very, very important. God does not want us to go beyond the limit that we have. There's another verse that's very important, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Let none of you think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think sensibly. And as each man is given the gift, let him do it. In other words, we're not supposed to think that we are spiritual Renaissance men where we're supposed to do all the ministries of the church or all the ministries of Christendom. That's not what God has designed each one of us to do. He's designed us to fit in as part of the whole. So we each have a ministry, and especially in local churches, it's a specifically focused ministry, and we're still supposed to focus on that particular ministry that he's given to us. Paul hoped that his influence might expand among his readers, but also that he might evangelize others beyond them, versus boasting through comparing himself with others who had begun the work as Paul's carnal foes did with him at Corinth. After all, valid boasting must be done regarding God and his power in the believer to equip him to do his work. For only God and no human minister commend himself before God in true ministry. That's why verse 17 is a great verse, "But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends." So Paul revealed that true Christian ministry does not function in the external or after the external criteria, but in the unseen spiritual realm, and it mightily succeeds in discipling when one heeds God and his power. So may we respond to doubts on a ministry's credibility by noting if it works in the false external or true spiritual realm, and if it heeds God's assignment or if it only fulfills human goals. I'm really excited this morning, not only in regards to teaching this lesson this morning, because this has tremendous bearing on what's going on, but the way the Lord applied this. Last Sunday when I came to church, I always check the mail that is delivered on Saturday the day before, and then it was a mail out from a radio Bible class. We get radio Bible classes, our daily breads that we put on the back tables. Many people have used them for years. Well, Mark DeHaan had an article there on Calvinism and Arminianism. And he talked about how if you utilize either the Calvinistic viewpoint or the Arminian viewpoint and you take it to its logical conclusion, you can end up doubting the assurance of your salvation. Well, that has tremendous bearing on the subject that we're dealing with this morning. We're going to be dealing with the breast piece that comes over the ephod and the high priest's garment. Direct application. And so I'm going to be utilizing that this morning. It's like, and many times the Lord has given me a signal as to how I should begin thinking, how I should begin preparing for the next Sunday sermon, and he does it the Sunday before. Well, this morning I came in and Gus Pumbar was very kind in working and producing some overheads for me because he saw what we were doing last Sunday. And we looked at the overheads this morning and I said, you know, I've got a projection that he's going to put up here. I said, you know, your projection will work great for next week. In fact, it's going to be ideal because you have to have he has a projection of the full garb of the high priest. You have to have that in order to fit with the blue robe and the bells and the pomegranates and so forth for next week. So he's going to utilize that next week. So I know next week exactly what I'm going to be doing. Once again, the Lord's led again. But this week, I have my own diagram that I've written up here. But when you see the Lord working this way circumstantially, it gives you great encouragement that he's in the ministry and he's very, very involved. And I wouldn't have it any other way. So may we respond to doubts on a ministry's credibility by noting if it works in the false external or the true spiritual realm, and then if it heeds God's assignment or if it only fulfills a human goal. Okay, we'll open it up for questions or feedback that you have. It could be in this particular area. On this subject, or it could be on something that is different. Either way.